A purpose in common, right? That is to worship our God, to learn, and then to produce, right? Produce fruit. Wholeness. What a theme, right? Wholeness. And we've been talking about this theme for a couple of weeks, and we will continue to do that until we're exhausted. And I don't think we'll never be completely exhausted about speaking and learning about this theme. The best part of it is that we can really stay with this concept for a long time. And I use the term there, abide, in this term, in this theme. And perhaps you remember that at the General Assembly of our denomination, that was the term, abide in me, right? So I truly believe that when we start making those connections between the text and the themes in our lives and our actions in our lives, we create a better sense of ourselves in light of God's participation in our lives. Now, this is not so that we can brag about ourselves, but so that we can hone in on the mission that God has for us. And I've always said that for each one of us that sits in this place and that meets in another congregation, there's always a purpose and there's always a mission. And it is our task to discover that and to come to peace with what that means as we move forward. So here we go back to the beginning verses of Colossians, the letter that Paul wrote to them. And I'm going to read from in chapter 1, starting in verse 9 to verse 14. And it says, "For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from His glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness." May I repeat that?
Yes.
You think I should?
Yes.
I think it's important. "He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for Paul who wrote these words, and they still echo in our ears and hearts, even after 2,000 years since then. I pray, God, that we may steep in these words, Lord. We may just sit with them. And I mean, we may abide in these words. That we may know meaning for ourselves and for our hearts. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, perhaps you heard this at the beginning. It says, "For this reason, since the day we heard it," right? And when I heard it, I wondered what it was. So we got to go back a couple of verses. The "it," we heard it, is. In our prayers, we have always, this is verse 3. In our prayers, we had always thanked God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, "for we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. I'll repeat that. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Faith, love, hope. It. You with me?
Yes.
That's the it that Paul is talking about. Since he heard of that, of the manifestation, of the representation of God's work through us in these people, as he has been praying for them. The it, therefore, is faith in Jesus Christ, love for others, because of hope laid up in heaven. What a wonderful circle that is, isn't it? I mean, that's a great way of picturing what our lives in Jesus are. And Paul tells the Colossians that for that reason, he does not cease to pray for them to be filled. To be filled with knowledge, spiritual wisdom, and understanding. Now, if we take those three words, knowledge, spiritual wisdom, and understanding, isn't that something that we'll all want?
Yes.
I mean, just out of the blue here, right? Do you think that you need spiritual wisdom? As a matter of fact, I believe that most of the times we're seeking it and we don't even know it.
Right?
Yeah. Because we want to know a lot of things about this world. And we want to know a lot of things that don't make sense all the time. And I tell you, it is impossible to interpret everything that's going on around us without some wisdom, without some revelation. Filled with knowledge, spiritual wisdom, understanding. Now, many times from this pulpit, I've mentioned that understanding is overrated, right? You've heard that before from me?
Yes.
Maybe you haven't. But if you have not, my thinking of this is that sometimes we seek to understand something so that we can control it.
Yes.
Example, if we could understand the political situation in Puerto Rico, right?
Right.
We could control that sucker. Don't you think so?
Yep.
I mean, we would propose solutions to it. Don't you think?
Yes.
I mean, we could put that under our control and fix the problem. And if we fix the problem, there won't be any problem anymore. Now, for a person that's lived there and has been there and done that, I tell you one thing, there's no way you can understand it. There's no way. It's beyond comprehension. So that's why we need to seek not only knowledge, but spiritual wisdom. It's not a matter just of the books or what the history says or what the news say. We need to seek spiritual wisdom. We need to find where is that revelation about situations, things that we cannot see. But we seek sometimes to understand some issue or situation or thing just so that we can exercise control over that. Then we can modify it, we can improve it, and then we can say we're so good, we got this, right? And that's, to me, is a problem. Because I have a question for you. Do you understand God? Okay, raise your hands. So here, understanding is not necessarily understanding for the purposes of controlling. And it's just not just a matter of knowledge, It's a matter of the spirit. You got me? It's a matter of our spirits connecting with the spirit of our Creator. And that's what Paul calls spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom. And it's described by Lois Malcolm, a professor in a seminary up north. And she says that that relationship is a pedagogy in which the writer and readers participate in the reality or wisdom being taught and learned. I'll read this again. It's a pedagogy in which the writer and readers participate in the reality or wisdom being taught and learned. So this is what Paul is communicating with them. Is that this is not just a teaching that is being imparted. This is not just some words of some wise person that is saying, this is what you should know, be, and do. This is a dance. Have you ever danced alone? Right? There's a song, Dancing with Myself. All right. But this is what it's trying to say. The teaching here, the pedagogy, is where the writer and the ones who receive the letter are learning from each other. You get that? So I like to see it in these terms. Whenever we're teaching or preaching or doing any of the things that ministry requires, this is not just about sharing all that I know. This is about learning. I mean, we say we reach, we teach, and serve, right? Is that our slogan here? Is that the basis of our mission is to reach, teach, and serve. And this is what I hear. You reach, you learn together, and you serve together. Right? So that's the relationship between the ones who are leading, teaching, doing whatever, and the congregation. This is what Paul is trying to say and do. I hear what things are happening with you, and I'm surprised because I'm not that smart. You hear that? I'm surprised that God is accomplishing way much more than what I thought. Because you got it. You got the knowledge, you got the love, you got the hope. Right? This is happening. And I'm learning from you. I'm learning these things. And I'm praising God about that. Because it is the Spirit of God that is doing the work. And then he goes on to see. There is also that to say. There's all that phrase. So that. Right? So that. And this is how he ties this together. So there's these three things in the theme. Love. Faith, love, hope, so that. Then it comes to the purpose, right? All this learning, all this teaching, all this sharing, all this discovering together has a purpose. There's an aim for it. It's so that they may lead lives worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing to Him. So that we, right? They, the Colossians, we, the Lakewoodians, is that how we say it? You don't say that? How do you say the Lakewoodians? The people from Lakewood. You don't have a name for that? Lakewoodians? Okay, we're starting something here. Right? Denverites. Lakewood. Huh?
The Woodies.
The Woodies. Right? So that we, right? So that we live lives worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing to Him. Wow. maybe it's just me, but I hear these things, and this is the fire that burns within us, isn't it? I truly think that if that's the motivator for our lives, then nothing is impossible. Hello? If that is the motivator of our lives, so that we may lead lives that are pleasing to God, then nothing. It's away from our grasp. Now, last week, I mentioned the issue of justice, and I attempted, maybe I failed, I don't know, but I attempted to point out that there is a false sense of justice that can be used to manipulate and to divide us. And this is especially true in politics and the church. One person asked a very relevant question about this. Does it mean that we're not to do the work towards social justice? And I didn't have a very good answer for that person. But the term itself, social justice, to me, is like an oxymoron, because it doesn't exist. If we really think about those two words, I was talking with Chuck the other day about this, right? Social justice per se is something that we may aim for, but in reality, there is no justice in society. Because what is just for one part of society may not be just for the other. And try to reconcile these. The term itself has issues, and I'm still working through this. But the issue is not necessarily the term. It's the problem is how the term is used. Now, when it's used in politics, and somebody says, you know, we're for social justice, the first reaction I have, personally, this is my opinion, okay, this is, I'm not preaching about that, but my opinion is that I go and guard my wallet. Right? Because something's coming. You see, there's an agenda coming. When I hear that in the politics, whichever way that comes from, I just say, watch out. How many years have we had a war on poverty?
Forever.
Okay. Has that improved?
Nope.
How much money has been spent? All right. I mean, that's exactly what I'm talking about. And it's been, again, well-founded. I mean, you can have the words, speak the terms, and so on. But when it comes to reality, in politics, is there such a thing? The wealthy get wealthier. I don't see any justice in that society. Now, what happens also is that in church, that term is also used, all right? And guess what? When I hear the term used in church circles, I also guard my wallet. It says to me, watch out, something is coming. I don't think the church is any different from our society in those terms. I'm on the alert because sometimes it's also tied to money. And most of the time, in both cases, whether it's institutions, government, church, is used for control and for power. But wait a minute, you may ask, don't we have programs that are social programs? Don't we, right? I mean, we have this little, I don't know how to call it. I was going to call it piggy bank, but it's more like a jar, isn't it, right? But we have this, and we contribute to that, right? And what's the purpose of that? If it's not to compensate for what society doesn't offer, right? I mean, we have food here for those who are in need, etc. So, isn't that a social program? I mean, and aren't we working so that there is justice in that part of society? So, what gives here? Well, maybe a way to look at it is how Paul says it, using that "so that," so that we may lead lives worthy of the Lord. Again, in my humble and sometimes somewhat convoluted opinions, we live this kind of life so that we can lift up those who are oppressed or in need and live kingdom values which reflect God's justice and not ours. That's where I fall into this. If we are being called into mission, into service for the other, our motivation should always be to lift up the values of the kingdom. Amen? Or am I right? And if we lift up the values of the kingdom, then we have nothing to worry about. We don't even need to use any of these terms because the values of the kingdom are justice, love for others. Right? Now, God's justice is this. You deserve this, but you'll get that. You see? It's not necessarily a balance. It's not necessarily putting things in equal. Justice for God is based out of love and mercy. Because we deserve way worse. But that's not what we get. So, as a matter of fact, from what I understand in Scripture, the way that it's laid out is that we deserve death, but Jesus died for us. Amen. Are you with me?
Yes.
We deserve something else, but Jesus took that upon Himself so that we could have life. So God's justice is about mercy, about love, about lifting the downtrodden, about advocating for the oppressed. So I prefer to use the term social kingdom action. And it's never going to take because it's too confusing. Right? You will never hear that out of politics. Social kingdom action. Or social action, for short. Not social justice, but social action. And if we have the reference point of faith, love, and hope in that kingdom, then we're going to use those values for that process. So we're talking about wholeness, peace, shalom. Recall what our teacher said? Peace, I leave you, right? Not like the world does, but like I do. So don't be troubled. So here it is. Faith, love, hope is the element that helps this movement for wholeness in a fragmented world. And I worked on that one a lot, okay? Faith, love, and hope is what is the engine behind a movement for wholeness in a fragmented world, which is the theme of our denomination. Amen. Faith, love, and hope is the basis for our mission. And wholeness, I tell you, it will never come from all the things that we do if Jesus is not in it.
Amen.
It will never come. It is that abiding in Jesus. It is that learning from this man, God, about what peace that is. And the wholeness that we all need, even we who don't necessarily understand all of it. Okay, I'll finish with a few questions. You know that I have more questions than answers, right? So what's justice for those who got killed yesterday and this morning? Will a gun law rid us of such events? Did Timothy McVeigh need a gun to rattle the world? You remember this guy, right?
Mm-hmm.
In the 80s in Oklahoma City. He didn't need a gun. What is the real work of peace in these circumstances? In Puerto Rican politics, in our politics, in our neighborhoods? Will a slogan and a chant suffice? Or be enough or help? What kind of action would God sponsor? See, that's the question. Right? You've heard, what would Jesus do, right? What would Jesus do? So I'm going to leave you with those questions. I truly don't have all the answers because that's way beyond my pay grade. But I will ask this from you. I will ask that we pray for that spiritual wisdom that is required for us to take action. In a world in many societies, it's not only in America, but many societies around the world are in turmoil. I think that the world needs wisdom that comes from our Creator Spirit, that touches people that go across nationalities, across political systems, across all this stuff where we placed our hope. We need God's hope in our lives. Amen. As we pray, we get ready to sing a hymn.